I'm sure glad y'all are awake now. That's going to be really helpful. There is a sentence that changes everything. And I mean everything. It begins by changing the way that we see the world. You can't see anything in the same way. Because of that, it changes the way we see ourselves. We see our position in this world differently. Because of that, it changes the way we think and the way we act. It trickles down and truly changes everything. When you accept it as true, its implications can hardly be overstated. So what is it? It's this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. The opening line of the Bible is the sentence that changes everything. From this sentence, we can learn the truth about God and even some truth about ourselves, too. And so I want to use our time together this morning to explore some of the massive implications of this fact. For today, we are going to assume that this is a fact. Hopefully, that's a safe assumption in this place this morning. But if it's not, and if you need some reinforcement on that, just know that within the next month or so, David will have a sermon that will reinforce the truthfulness of Genesis 1. The value in understanding the implications of Genesis 1:1 goes even far beyond having a response for the secular worldview. That's usually where our mind goes first, but there's much more to it than that. Because from this sentence, we can have a good understanding of God and of ourselves, which is essential to serving God well. The more we know about Him and how we relate to Him, the better that we know how to serve Him and the better we know how to share Him with others. And I will admit at the beginning here that some of this may be a little bit basic at times, but the basics are as necessary as ever for our own good and for others. As our culture becomes less and less acquainted with God and the Bible, we're going to have to be better and better at knowing and understanding and being able to teach the absolute basics. And so I hope this can be helpful to you. First, I want to look at what this can teach us about God. The first thing that I see here is that we can learn about God's nature. See, if God was there in the beginning, before He created the heavens and the earth, or before, as we would say, the universe came into existence, then He must stand outside of this world and outside of its limitations. And we understand this with matters of this earth. If someone builds a house, we know that they were alive years before the house went up and that they are entirely separate from the house. Now, they might build it in their own style and put their taste into it so that their fingerprints are on it, but the builder still stands entirely separate from the house itself. They existed before it and are something entirely different. And the same is true with God. He stands outside of this creation, unlimited by time or space or matter, those primary features of this creation. God is eternal, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, as He described Himself in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. He is entirely different than anything we've ever seen or could even understand because we can't imagine existence without the limitations of this creation. And it's part of God's utter difference from anything we know, we also have to acknowledge the unfathomable power necessary to create in this way. Now, the rest of Genesis 1 explains the process in greater detail. You can read that later. We see that everything was spoken into existence. Let there be light, and it was so. And see, this is unique to God. God is the only one who simply creates, who speaks things into existence that did not exist before, who makes everything out of nothing. See, when we talk about people creating something, we are actually using the word in a slightly different way. Because all that we can do is take things that were already here and change them around and make them into something different. We might say that someone created this pulpit, which in one sense is true, but we also understand that there were raw materials. There were things that came before that were then shaped and fastened together until it took on this form. But it was not so with God. as one outside of this creation. He is the one who brought all of it into existence. And so from the very first line of the Bible, we begin to see God's nature. In fact, God actually expects us to learn this lesson from the created world. You remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 at verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen." By the mere existence of this created world, Paul says that we can clearly see what is invisible to the human eye, that there is a creator, and that He is eternal, He is powerful, and He is divine. And as much as we might readily acknowledge those facts about God, it is easier than we might expect to question His eternal power and divine nature. I think it's easier than we imagine to forget what it means for God to be God. Let me give you a couple of examples. For example, how did Jonah survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Well, maybe it was a whale, and so there could have been some air down there. And there are some fishermen who claim to have survived something similar, so maybe it's possible. But you see, all of those explanations miss the point entirely. This was a miracle. If God does have eternal power and divine nature, if He did create the entire world, then surely, surely He could sustain one of His creatures in the belly of another creature in an ocean He created, full of water He created, on a planet He created, in a universe He created. You see it? We don't need to figure out exactly how it could happen because the God who made everything made that happen. If it's true that in the beginning God created, then surely a 3-day submarine trip is no sweat. We run into the same problem with questions about the resurrection. You remember from our reading in 1 Corinthians last month, in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 20, Paul says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Now jump down to verse 35. "But someone will say, 'Well, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?' You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." The Holy Spirit says that our resurrection will be like Jesus' resurrection. He is the first fruits of a much larger harvest to come. And as Jeff so clearly defended last week, Jesus' tomb was empty. His body came back to life, changed, but brought back to life. And the metaphor that Paul uses to help us understand it is that of a seed, that the body goes into the grave like a seed goes into the ground. Now, the seed doesn't look like the plant itself, but the seed becomes the plant. We see this all the time. The acorn, I just spoke East Texan. The acorn, I know, the acorn doesn't look anything like the oak tree itself, but we know that the acorn grows up and becomes the oak tree. See, when it comes to the body, we know what the seed looks like. Here it is. We don't know exactly what the plant will be like, but we know that there will be a plant, a new resurrected body that comes from this old physical body, because the God who created the heavens and the earth said that there would be. Now, I don't know exactly how it'll work for those who have decayed to dust or for who were cremated or buried at sea or whatever else, but God says that we're all going to be raised. And if in the beginning God created and man was formed from the dust of the ground, then surely we can be raised out of the dust of the ground again. And God has already proven that He could do it by raising Jesus from the dead. So from the very first line, the Bible begins to reveal who God really is. And the rest of the book unfolds it in greater detail. God's nature is there in the beginning. But another part of the truth about God that we find in Genesis 1:1 is that it is in God's nature to reveal things to us. We learn about God's revelation. That may not make sense at first, but stick with me. See, if God was the one who was in the beginning, then God must be the one to tell us about it. No one had been created yet. There were no witnesses to observe and publish their account of how it happened. The only way we could know about this is if God told us about it. If you accept Genesis 1:1 as true, the very existence of this sentence demonstrates that God has revealed himself to us. Now, sure, we could figure out some notion of a powerful divine creator, Romans 1, but beyond that, we'd have nothing if it wasn't revealed to us. And so if we want any detail about where the world came from and what it was intended for or anything like that, then we must look for a message from the one who created it. The good news is that God wrote a book. He told us how it happened and what he expects as a result. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning at verse 6, but I'm really looking for the stuff that begins around verse 9, but we need some of the context. 1 Corinthians 2, picking up at verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. See, Paul's basic point here is that through the Holy Spirit, God has revealed things that could not be known in any other way. Things that aren't observed with eyes or ears, and things that don't naturally spring up in hearts of men. Who would imagine that God spoke this immense and amazing world into existence? It's not something we could observe or come up with ourselves. And likewise, who would imagine that God would come down here in the flesh to save us from our sins? See, God revealed the truth about these things. He revealed it to men like Paul, who wrote it down, these words that are not of human wisdom, but words from the Spirit of God. And then those words were copied and preserved and translated so that even today we can read and know what God wants us to know. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 3 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, by referring to this, the thing that he's writing, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. See, we can know the truth because all Scripture is inspired by God and is given to us for understanding. Now, yeah, there's some complicated stuff in there. The Bible admits as much. But God, through these inspired men, has told us that we can read, we can understand, giving us the great blessing of knowing for certain who God is, what He has done, what He is going to do, and what He expects of us. And when we remember this reality that stands behind the Bible, we are reminded of the extraordinary significance of this book. It's not, as some would contend, a book of tall tales and harsh rules written by a bunch of dead guys. Not at all. It's the very Word of God. And what more valuable, useful, significant book could we even imagine? The Bible isn't a chore, it's a great blessing. We get to read the words of God. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Psalm 19, 10 and 11. God has spoken to us through the revealed word, and there is great reward in hearing him. We can see that all the way back in the beginning, that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. He's the only one who could truthfully author such a sentence. The final piece about God that we can learn here is about God's authority. See, if God did create the heavens and the earth, and thus, if God created us, then it follows that God has absolute authority over us. The authority is inherent in God's role as creator, as the one who made all things. He has the right to say what happens with it. And we recognize this when people create things. I built a desk when I was in high school. I bought the lumber and cut it and put it together as I saw fit, and thus I could do with it as I saw fit. Now, of course, my parents' authority superseded mine, but the point still stands. That I could change it or get rid of it or do whatever else I wanted. I made it. I had the authority to say so. And obviously, a piece of furniture and a person are very different things. But our own self-awareness and intelligence doesn't negate the concept. We are just as created as anything else. In fact, we are created to a higher degree than a piece of furniture. Like we said earlier, whenever we make something, we take things that were already here. But God made the very matter that composes our body and fashioned it together into the body and breathed life into us and put a soul within us. He has absolute authority over us. He gets to say what happens with his creation. Consider what God said in Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah chapter 45 at verse 8, God says, "Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it." He asserts himself as creator. Then look at what comes next, verse 9. "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing that you were making say, 'Has he no hands?' Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you beginning?' Or to a woman, 'To what are you giving birth?'" See, quibbling with God's absolute authority as our maker is like a lump of clay quibbling with the potter. It doesn't even make sense. The authority of the potter is absolute. The clay doesn't even have the ability to question or challenge the potter's authority. And so it should be with us and God. He has authority over all people, over all institutions, and over all governments. And part of what God has decided to do with his creation is to give us free will, to allow us to choose whether or not we are going to submit to his authority. Again, we see this back in creation in Genesis 2. After God had made man and put him in the garden at verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" God gave Adam a rule and allowed him the freedom to choose whether or not he was going to obey. And we know how that turned out. And that wasn't unique to Adam. That stands true for us today. We have a choice in whether or not we are going to submit to God's authority. And God has revealed his will for us in the Bible, and we get to choose whether or not we are going to submit. There's nothing forcing us to do what God says. And so from the first moment of creation, God has innately been the supreme authority over all of creation. He gets to say what happens, and he has allowed us to choose. But those choices come with consequences. Again, we see this with Adam. "In the day that you eat from it," Or in other words, in the day that you reject my authority and disobey, you will surely die. See, as the one with inherent authority, God's authority will be respected, either by obedience or by punishment for disobedience. This is why it is so important for us to understand who God is, to understand God's nature, and for us to know what He expects of us through His revelation, because He is the authority. And when you put these three things together, it changes everything. In revealing that in the beginning God created, God has told us a lot about Himself. It teaches us about His nature, His choice to reveal things to us, and His authority over us. But that's not the end of what we can learn from Genesis 1, because there are a couple of things that we can learn about ourselves as we think about these things we learn about God. We can learn about our position in this world. If God is the creator, then we must be the created. We are the clay, not the potter. And that makes us awfully small in an awfully big universe. In fact, the more we learn about this creation, the smaller we get. King David, not even knowing about galaxies and light years, could write, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" See, when you look from the angle above, from the perspective of God as the creator, it's easy to see how small we are. But from below, from our 5'8" or maybe 6'8" point of view, it can be dangerously easy to see ourselves as bigger than we really are. People can do some amazing stuff. And that's been the case for a long time. Roman amphitheaters and Egyptian pyramids will teach you that in a hurry. And how much more can we do now? We've developed some amazing technologies that can let us do some really cool things. But these things can deceive us into having a false sense of power. See, modern medicine is an amazing thing. There are people in this room who wouldn't be alive today without it. But within that, there's the danger of being lifted up and then thinking that, oh, well, because we can do this, we must hold the power of life. But when we remember that in the beginning, God created and breathed life into man, we are reminded that we do not truly hold the power of life. That belongs to God. Now, this reminds me of the famous line God spoke to the Assyrians in Isaiah 10:15, that we don't control nearly as much as we think we do, when He said, "Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it?" Well, that would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. By going back to the beginning and being reminded of who God is, we are reminded of who we really are. That God is enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's Isaiah 40, verse 22. Our position is humble, that of a grasshopper or a lump of clay. But that's not all that we can learn about ourselves in Genesis 1:1. See, by learning who God is and where the world came from, we can also expect to learn something about what the world was intended for and what our role should be in it. See, when you look at the beginning of something, you get a sense of purpose. We can learn about our purpose. If God really did create the heavens and the earth, and He really did reveal Himself to us, and He really is the supreme authority, then it must be that our purpose is to find Him, to learn about Him, to serve Him. If the Creator has a say over what I do, and He expects me to do what He wants, then the number one purpose in my life needs to be the pursuit of His will and obedience to it. This is where Genesis 1:1 can make a difference in our everyday lives. See, if it's not true, and the world has natural origins, then the universe is cold and indifferent to us. It doesn't matter what we do because there is no purpose, no meaning, no larger reality than atoms bumping together. And if that were the case, there's no reason to be moral at all, no reason to do anything less than whatever is most pleasurable or beneficial in each passing moment. Maybe this is part of the reason we're beginning to see so much moral decay around us. People have rejected this sentence. And when you lose creation, you lose purpose. And when you lose purpose, you lose any guiding principle for how to live. This is why Genesis 1:1 makes a difference when you go to work or school tomorrow. It's not just a philosophical question or a question about history, and it's not only a matter of truth or error. It becomes a matter of purpose. If, in the beginning, God created, then we must be here for a reason. And that reason, ultimately, is to bring glory to God. So with that thought in mind, are you bringing glory to God in your life? Are you living as if Genesis 1:1 is true? Submitting to God's authority as revealed by Him? Or are you living as if it's not true, rejecting God's authority over you? It's pretty serious to reject the authority of the one who made us. God has said that that is worthy of the death penalty. And yet, even though we've all committed this offense, He has been so gracious to offer a way out. Through the blood of Jesus, cleansing has been offered to us. And so if you want that cleansing, that forgiveness for yourself today, it can be yours. If you know what you need to do and you're ready to make your life right before God, to get right with your Creator today, we can help you with that. And maybe you've already taken the first steps in doing that, but you need help along the way. You need to come back to God and you need our prayers for you and help and getting your life right. If that's you, we can help. So if you have a need, this is your moment. We invite you to the front while we stand and sing.